Good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. Welcome to everybody who's here. And it's a pretty morning. As we gather together, we always remind ourselves that we gather as one body in Christ and members one of another. Our Apostle Paul tells us that whether one of those members suffer, all the members should suffer with it. And whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have a few moments of announcements. If there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway this morning, now's the time for that. Chris has some friends here. Would you like to introduce them? I think they've been introduced pretty well. Arkansas here, Arkansas there, Arkansas everywhere. Yeah. And that man right there knows how to shake a hand, too. I'll tell you that. That's good. That's a good thing. We're glad to have you and your family. And so, all right. Anybody else? Well, as you all know, today is our final lesson in the book of Romans. You also know that it's a special event that we have to have every year, a necessary, I don't want to say evil, but it's something we have to do. And so we're going to have our annual meeting right after this first session, as has been announced. And then we'll be on break. Our spring break will begin. We'll be on break for a week. And just be advised that we'll gather together then next time on Sunday, May 8th. And we're going to gather at a special time at 11, because we're going to celebrate the completion of the book of Romans and our godly edification so far. And if we need any further announcements on that, we can deal with it at the break or at the annual meeting. I'm trying to step on the gas because I got a lot to do this morning, and I don't know how many bets are being wagered out there on whether or not I'm going to get done or not. I don't know what the over and under is, but I'm going to finish this today. All right, but before we do begin, though, let's go ahead and do our reading first. So, was there anything else anybody had? All right, let's get underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles one last time? Well, it won't be the last time you're in Romans, but to Romans chapter 16. The last three verses of Romans. Romans chapter 16. You should be able to know them by heart by now. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, we have some very special music, I'm told. So, let me get out of your way. Oh, are you going to sing here? Well, I'll set up here. Yeah. All right.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me. Thank you.
am. Now you had a good accompanist there. You want to make sure and pay her well. You did a good job. I always notice those things because I've done that a lot, not on piano, but. All right. Well, before we get underway this morning, Michael, would you please lead us in prayer? All right. Once again on the board, you see these last three verses. The final thing that our Heavenly Father says to us at the end of our godly edification as sons and daughters, at the end of Romans doctrine, are these three matters. They form an attachment that is going to be made to 1 Corinthians, all of Paul's epistles, in fact, even all of the other epistles. From Hebrews through Revelation, all end with a means by attaching to the next book. And this really looks forward. This is all forward-looking. When he says, now to him, that's God that is of power to establish you. And then we have that middle section with those three accordings. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. His power and his wisdom going forward is going to be vested in these three areas in which you're going to be successfully edified and educated as his son and daughter. And this is the battleground in which the adversary is going to contest you at every level going forward. But you know your Father has prepared you to be more than a conqueror in all these things. And those three matters of God's wise power and wisdom for your edification going forward is going to be according to my gospel, as Paul says. The second according issue, Paul's gospel we've dealt with. I can't do any review at all. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's the second major issue that it's going to have to be, and God is unbending on this, that it's going to be Paul's gospel. It's going to be the revelation, preaching of Jesus Christ according to that revelation of the mystery. Not the preaching of Jesus Christ according to God's program with Israel, which is perfectly fine, but God isn't doing any of that now. That's been set aside temporarily and suspended. So it's going to be the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and we talked about that and was able to define that. We've focused now and come to this final issue, the final according issue, as I call it, and there's going to be four major issues that is going to go back. Everything in here is going to go back to dealing with this revelation of the mystery. And one of those things is by the scriptures of the prophets. Secondly, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Thirdly, made known to all nations. And fourth, for the obedience of the faith, and all of those are talking about the revelation of the mystery. And so in our last lesson, what we were able to do is to deal with the first of those. And in fact, let me do this one. The first of those, and so if you'll notice in your Bible, it says and by the scriptures of the prophets, verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. And in our last lesson, we have come to realize, and my understanding is, and again, I'm not going to argue with somebody, a case could be made, but my understanding is the context will not allow us to think of these prophets and their scriptures as being the Old Testament prophets and scriptures. That there are times, both in several places in Paul's epistles, that he talks about prophets and apostles operating in this dispensation of grace. These prophets are not foretelling, they are as much as they are forthtelling, telling forth information new to the hearer that they haven't heard before, and it's through this revelation of the mystery. And so, to cut this little review short, what we came to understand and appreciate was that in Paul's epistles, you're going to find others than Paul called apostles and others called prophets in this dispensation of grace. These operated temporarily. These operated in the opening portion of this dispensation of grace before the Word of God was completed, the written Word of God, and they had a necessary function, and actually we've actually come across some of it going on in the first two verses of chapter 16. I fully believe that's what Phoebe Phoebe came to Rome with the letter, with Paul's either original autograph or one of the first ever copies of the book of Romans. And there was business they were going to have. They were to receive her properly. And there was going to be work that they were going to be involved in. And no doubt it was going to be copying out the book of Romans and then sending it to all the other churches. And so in that context, I believe the end of Romans keeps us in that context, those called prophets were concerned with the copying out of Paul's epistles. And that's what you've got here. You've got those who are called prophets. And by the scriptures of the prophets, Paul's letters, the letter of the book of Romans, that's scripture. And we talked about scripture. Those called prophets copied them out. Those called apostles were concerned with distributing those things. Timothy and Silas and others who would take those to the other churches so that all the churches would end up with their copies, faithful copies of Paul's letters. And so that's my understanding of that very first issue that we've been talking about. And so when it comes to this first issue, and we talked about this on Wednesday, all four of these issues that you get in verse 26 are issues of the authority for this dispensation of grace and this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we talked about that a little bit. God puts His authority into that. He makes sure in no uncertain terms that you know this isn't Paul's dreamed up idea. And it's a very serious matter. The legalities involved in interrupting God's program with Israel are massive. You can't just do that on a whim. And for those of you who have been here, you understand how God actually went to great lengths to provide Himself a means for changing the program if He wanted to. All the way back in Exodus 33, He gave Himself a reserve clause in the law that if He wanted to, He could be gracious to whom He would be gracious and merciful to whom He'd be merciful. That door of legality opened the way for Him to introduce another covenant with Israel, commonly called the Palestinian covenant. That really is a covenant of God's Jehovahness and grace. And that opened the door for Him to provide the Davidic covenant and then provide for the coming new covenant with Israel, which is our New Testament. And all I'm saying is, that may be all confusing to you right now. That was all spelled out in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The legalities of God doing what He did are every I is dotted, every T is crossed, and Satan the adversary cannot cry foul. He cannot put his hand up and say, you can't do that. God can do that. But it's one of the reasons why it's so astonishing. And it is to Christians today, unfortunately, that we're not under the law. We're under grace. We're not in God's program with Israel. It doesn't do me any good to dress up like a priest. That doesn't do that. God isn't impressed if I wear a prayer shawl and have my phylacteries and all of these kinds of things. That's not the program. And that's a very difficult thing to get across to people. That's one of the reasons why Paul had to repeatedly say, I lie not, I lie not, I lie not. This is what's going on. And God wants to give his authoritative stamp of approval on this, and that's what this is. All four of these final matters revolve around and have in common God's divine viewpoint, the way he sees it, and the authority he has given it for the revelation of the mystery to be the thing he wants manifested. He wants it preached. He wants it made known. And it's going to be done by the scriptures of the prophets. That is the authoritative means by which the the revelation of the mystery is to be made known or manifest. That's the means. He's got the man, he's got the means. And so the written word of God, as it comes through the Apostle Paul, is going to be the means by which God is going to carry out the revelation of the mystery being made manifest. So we come now to the second authoritative issue regarding the revelation of the mystery, and it is this: according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This is actually the, as we'll see here, this is the divine authority by which the revelation of the mystery was made known to Paul and is to be made known to all people of the earth, all nations. This is the commandment of God. That's Paul's gospel, the gospel God gave to and through the Apostle Paul, the mystery of Christ. Paul, this harkens us back to Paul's commission and the divine authority to go to the Gentile nations of the world. And Paul had a lot of trouble with that. I mean, heavens, he was persecuting the remnant church. He was having them hauled off and killed. And then he comes along and says, hey, you know, I had an experience up on the road to Damascus, and I'm all with you guys now. Jesus appeared unto me. If I was Peter, I'd say, right, Jesus appeared to you. Jesus isn't supposed to. Jesus told me that he's not going to be here on earth until the day of wrath is over and he comes back. What do you mean he appeared to you? So he had a big hill to climb. So God repeatedly authorizes Paul's apostleship and the message that he gave to the Apostle Paul. And so a lot of things could be looked at here, like Peter's declaration when we went over this in Romans 9, 10, and 11 and looked at the Cornelius incident. And where Peter was made known of this great dispensational change. And at the end of it, Peter comes along in Acts 11, 17, and he says this: what was I that I could withstand God? He didn't say, what was I that I could withstand Paul? I mean, Paul, by all accounts, was a short little guy, and Peter, by all accounts, is a big, tough fisherman. I'm sure he could have taken him. But the fact of the matter is, Peter understood exactly what was going on. This isn't Paul. This is God doing this. Come over and look at one place here at least. Come over to Acts chapter 26. Come back to Acts 26. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. He was commanded by God. He was given a commission by God. And it involves this magnificent revelation of the mystery and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to it. Acts chapter 26. Let's come down, pick it up. This is Paul before Agrippa, and it's just one of those places, there's several, where Paul gives his commission, gives the account of his salvation, and this includes the commission and the things that, and he puts it all together. Instead of going back to Acts 9, he puts it all together here. So come down and pick it up at verse 13. He says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. I told you how interesting it is that he has this shining light round about him at noonday. When Jesus first came to this earth, he came at night. Israel was in darkness, and the light shone round about. Every time the body of Jesus is going to be presented on this earth, It's presented that way, but here it's presented right at the middle of the day, right in the noonday. And they are to see this and see this great contrast that's being made, that this man now is the first member of a new thing called the body of Christ. Round about a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A prick, by the way, is a goad that you would prick in the sides of an oxen or a cattle to get them to move. And Paul fighting again. Anyway, you can look at that on your own. And I said, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? You talk about a quick conversion. That'd do it. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, pardon me, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. And these are the commandments that he's going to get. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And again, notice, if you spend some time with that, there in verse 18, you'll see the parallels to this as we have even upcoming matters, that not only is it the commandment of God, but it's for the obedience of faith, and that's all spelled out in that little section right there. So that's a good section to go to be able to realize what Paul's talking about. We'll come back to Romans chapter 16. So he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And so God puts his authoritative approval on all of these things for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. You know, it's interesting. Why, and these are the questions I always ask myself, why everlasting? Why not eternal? I always think of that. Why everlasting and why not eternal or endless or some other word? But the everlasting God. And I've learned enough about my Bible to know that's not a mistake and it's not random. There's something about it, and there is something about it. Everlasting in the Oxford English Dictionary just means, guess what? Lasting forever. Infinite in future duration, endless. And as always, therefore, it comes down to a shade of meaning. And so we would consult a different kind of dictionary like Crabb's Synonyms. And I like what he said about this. Listen to this carefully. He says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. George Crabb said this. He says, that which is endless has no cessation. That which is everlasting has neither interruption nor cessation. It has neither interruption nor cessation. Interesting. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, without interruption or cessation. What can we get for the end? Going on with George Crabb, he says, the endless may be said of the existing things. The everlasting extends into futurity. Hence we speak of endless disputes or an endless war or an everlasting memorial or an everlasting crown of glory. The point is, the revelation of the mystery is based upon divine authority of the commandment of the everlasting God. And from God's perspective, and that's what he's wanting you to do, set in my seat, son, look at this plan and purpose that I have from my perspective, through my eyes, and you'll understand that this is the divine authority of the everlasting God. And from God's perspective, when it comes to his overall plan and purpose, when we oftentimes deal with that, let me put my timeline chart up on the board here. When you look at the entirety of God's plan, program, and purpose, both for the repossession of this earth and his establishment of the kingdom through Israel, and then we have this dispensation of grace and the mystery of Christ now being revealed, that God is going to suspend his program with Israel temporarily, and He's going to form a new body, and he's going to take back the heavenly realm with that body from the adversary and then finish taking back the earth from the adversary. When you look at the overall genius of God's plan, you understand and appreciate when it comes to dealing with that ancient controversy with the adversary, all the way back, everything from here to here, including all this, all started there. It started when God created. That's why everybody gets, they poke fun at me and they say, whenever somebody, when they take bets, I don't know if you take bets or not, but whenever somebody new comes in, they always say, Mark's going to end up in Genesis today. Somewhere, somehow, he's going to back himself all the way back to Genesis. I've done it again. But really, that's fitting. That's what this is about. It's an ancient controversy between God and this adversary called Satan, who made that great I will declaration, I will be like the Most High, and we know the end of that, possessor of heaven and earth. And so the fight was on, and God, instead of just blowing him away and starting over, he said, I'll let that contention run, and we'll see who's going to be the Most High. And all of human history from there going forward has been that. He put his creation plan on hold, and he's never been able to do with his creation what he's going to do with it yet. That's why everything out in so-called outer space looks so messy. There's no life out there. There's going to be one day. Buddy, I'm telling you, that thing's going to live. And you and I are going to have the privilege of bringing the life of Jesus Christ into effect in it. And so the fight was on, and the contention was on. Who will be the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth? And when he comes along here and he talks about that by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, he's talking about the fact that from God's point of view, in his design, purpose, plan, and program for dealing with the ancient controversy between Satan and himself, with both the earthly and heavenly realms being up for grabs, so to speak, and even though God has temporarily set aside his program with Israel, and he has now brought in a new dispensation of Gentile grace, God's overall plan to defeat the adversary is viewed, listen, as from the point of an everlasting God. It has no interruption. You say, well, this is a great interruption. Not from back here, it's not. Not from, what did he say, that the mystery is kept secret since when? Since the world began. God knew from the beginning. That's the greatness of it. He didn't come along at this point and say, man, things are really screwed up. I got to do something else. He didn't do that. All the way back here, he said, you know, I think I can beat this character by keeping a secret. And he did. There's no interruption or cessation in God's perspective in the overall issue of his plan to defeat the adversary. Both programs were in view since the world began. He just didn't say anything about this dispensation of grace. He kept it a mystery until Paul was saved and raised up as a brand new apostle of the Gentiles. So the everlasting God issue tells you that while God indeed intended that he indeed concealed the truth of the mystery, the everlasting God issue says, but I always intended to reveal it. I wasn't taken off guard. I wasn't taken by surprise. I didn't create this new entity to be helpers of Israel. I don't need the body of Christ, the church today, to help me out to finish my program with Israel. I'll do that just fine. I need this to be able to repossess the heavenly places. There's probably not one in a million Christians today who even understand that purpose. That their purpose is not to bring in the kingdom of God on this earth. Their purpose is to be placed as adult, adopted, fully educated, fully edified sons of the body of Christ and take back that realm of the creature, the heavenly realm, with its principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and throw those angelic beings out of there that sit there today and populate that entire thing with a very new creature called the church, the body of Christ. And that way Christ will be seen as being all in all, as we will get in the book of Ephesians. One other thing I want you to note before we leave this, let's come back to my chart here. I think it's this one. See this? We just read Acts 26, right? Where Paul said he received the commandment of the everlasting God back there. Who is that? Of the Godhead. Paul never heard God the Father. Paul heard Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him. That's the one in whom he received his salvation, his commission, and his authority. And what's interesting about that, and I'm not minimizing, he did from God the Father, but I just think this is a great place to point out the fact that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that actually appeared to Paul and gave him the commandment to go into the Gentiles and do all of those. And it's interesting that this actually becomes a really interesting place that you can point out to somebody, Jesus Christ is God. Paul considers him God. And there's other places, but I just wanted to point that out. All right, let's move on to the third divine authority issue. Made known to all nations. Made known to all nations. Thank God it was. It came, it even got to the United States. And it got to me. In a little country church in Indiana. When I sat there and my pastor, Harley Melton, told me that Jesus Christ died for me and my sin, and that he was buried and he arose again to give me a new and eternal life. And all I needed to do was believe that and nothing else. I didn't need to walk down an aisle. I didn't need to weep tears of repentance. I didn't need to. There was some crazy thing going on where somebody said, told me once, they said, oh, you got to call three people and tell them that you got saved or it won't stick. Where did that come from? And he gave me the gospel from the Apostle Paul, not the gospel of the kingdom that Peter and James and John were teaching in the gospel accounts, but he gave me Paul's gospel. And I believed it, and I got saved. And that's been over 40 years ago. So this is the divine authority of the this is the divine authority which authorizes the persons to which the revelation of the mystery would go. All nations, the nations, the ethnos, the nations being the inhabitants of all nations, especially the Gentiles. And we know even Jews, even Israel. But the nations, especially the Gentiles, Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles. And a lot could be said about this, but I, once again, I'm going to have to refer you back to the teaching we had in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. It includes the made known to all nations includes such thing as God changing the status of the Gentiles in his sight. There was a very, very, as you know back from Romans 15, a very specific order in which Jesus Christ outlined the way in which the gospel of the kingdom given to the 12 apostles of Israel should go, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that was the trigger. When it got to the uttermost parts of the earth, was their trigger to know that is going to signal the Lord's return. And their commission was to follow that. And yet here comes the Apostle Paul, and he's going to all the nations. So this isn't following Matthew 28. Commission. It's not following that at all. This is an entirely different commission. And this is to be made known to all nations. And God has changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight from being that far off people to being now nigh. And that demands, legally demands, a new program. You can't do that under the law. God had to interrupt and stop that program and begin a new one. It includes such things as the legal basis for God doing it, which I just mentioned briefly earlier, having that reserve clause in Exodus 33, the Palestinian or the covenant about God's Jehovahness and grace. All these things allowed God the legal basis for which he could stop and interrupt temporarily his program with Israel. It includes issues of God's hand no longer being with Israel, but his hand now with the Gentiles. That was an early way of rightly dividing the word of truth. When John the Baptist was here, God says, my hand was with him. When Peter, when at the Cornelius incident, God said, my hand is with these Gentiles. So the status has been changed, and that is part of the, of what is included in this. The Gentiles are now being specially treated by God. God is no longer pouring his wrath out today. He's holding his wrath back and instead being long-suffering. So by the scriptures of the prophets, the authoritative means of the revelation of the mystery, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, the divinely authorized means by which the revelation is to be made known to Paul and others, made known to all nations, this authorizes the persons to whom the mystery of Christ should go. And now we have the fourth one, for obedience of faith. For obedience of faith, and this is very simple, this is the divine authority for the purpose of the ones. This is carefully worded, but this, but it's my understanding is it's the divine authority for the purpose of the ones to whom the revelation of the mystery was, it was and is to be made known. He doesn't say for the obedience of the faith. He says for obedience of faith. You can, I doubt you'll do it, but spend time with the difference. But anyway, this is why I say what I do about it. The Gentile peoples of all the nations of the world might have this mystery made known unto them and believe its doctrines and obey its precepts. In fact, Romans is also bookended by this. Come back to Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 5. Just flip back there and look at it real quick. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, in Paul's salutation, talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Come back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. Cast your eye back up there. For your obedience, Paul says, has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Those are the matters. There's nothing to be scared of when you have such words like commandment and obedience talking about this dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. But that Paul uses the word commandments all the time, and he talks about obedience, and there's obedience called for. That's what being a son is, or a daughter. A daughter is raised by the commandments of their father, the laws of the house, the oikos nomos, the laws of the house. And these are the commandments of the Father and the obedience that is supposed to be on the receiving end of those commandments. And notice, hold your place here. I just can't help but look forward. Let's look forward to just one passage. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. We were here before. Let's come over here real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Come down to verse 23. I know this is advanced, this is built on Ephesians doctrine, I understand that, but I just want you to see how that these are matters of you being able to go on, to not get stuck in Romans and stay in Romans doctrine. There's a lot more we've got to do. We've got to build the whole superstructure of your edification on this great foundation. Once it's been built, even Paul in Colossians has them look back to this moment and say, remember all this? He doesn't say that, but that's what he actually is doing. Look at verse 23. He says, if ye continue in the faith, that is, well, look, go back up to verse 22. He says, go back to verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. He's hearkening back to the Romans doctrine that grounded them and settled them, and then built upon that a grounded and settled structure. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature. Look, made known to all nations, preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And you've got all these aspects right there. You can pick them out. The obedience issue, the made known issue, the authority of his commissioning. Fantastic passage to take a look at. Come back to Romans 16 now. The details of this divinely authorized purpose for the revelation of the mystery is now spelled out. Let me take this off. The details for all of this is now spelled out in such passages as Romans 9, 10, and 11, and as I've made mention of, Romans 15, 15 through 29, where we got those eight sanctifying issues of the Holy Ghost that proves beyond any doubt that we are in a new and different dispensation of God's grace. Now notice as you end this verse, 26, look at that last thing at the end of the word faith. You have a colon. And as you know now, those colons are there for a very important reason. They're designed to tell you stop, pause. It's the next to the, it's the second most powerful pause in English grammar. Next to the period, the colon. If it's not being used in the sense of having a list of things, it's being used almost like the Selah back in the Psalms, where you pause. Make sure all of that is well known, all that is settled, all of that is effectually doing its job in your inner man before you go on to the next thing. Now, we're going to assume that, but you are supposed to be deeply impressed with this, with these matters, with the revelation of the mystery according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept. See, all of those things, your father's telling you now, from verse 25 to the colon, it's the only colon in the sentence. Stop and make sure you're as deeply impressed with that and suitably impressed with that, your father says, as I am. That's my passion today. That's what I'm doing today. I'm not trying to establish my kingdom on this earth. By the way, God does not honor Earth Day. I don't know if that's going to come as a shock to any of you, but that colon tells me I need to be as suitably impressed with the authority God Himself has vested in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery as my Father is. And by the way, the blood He shed, the gore He went through, was for this as much as it was anything else you've ever heard. And without any doubt whatsoever, without any attempt to evade the issue or alter it or compromise it, or the worst thing is, or just completely flat out ignore the whole thing, which is what modern Christianity does. The clearest, in the clearest, most plain, authoritative way God could possibly say it. The gospel message He has authorized, that He wants preached and He wants taught and manifest to all the people of the earth today. The gospel message He wants preached and taught to in every church on the face of this earth today is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what He wants done. Is it being done in every church in the world today? Ask yourself this question. So in light of that, is the policy of evil a real thing? Yeah, I guess it is. Is Satan attacking the message that God wants manifest and made known today? He sure is. And His right-hand workers are Christians. And His right-hand way in which He gets it done are churches. It's interesting, churches don't want to be called churches today, do they? They want to be called worship centers. something like that. Just ask yourself, how many churches are preaching that message? And there's your answer to how effective the adversary has been. And it's frightening. And it's horrifying to see just how successful the adversary is. And most Christians will go to their grave and will never even know it. But with all that, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is still being preached today, isn't it? It is here. And I know several other churches where it is. It's still here. That adversary hasn't stamped it out. Israel got pretty well reduced at one point. All of these things the adversary has been successful with. I mean, think of it. During the time that Jesus was here, the remnant of Israel consisted of a very few people. I guess Jesus was the first one. He didn't have Facebook, but he had followers. It's still here, still being preached. It's still making an impact, despite every attempt of Satan and his policy of evil to stop it. And that takes us, therefore, to our last verse. To God only wise, verse 27, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's all the same sentence. But after that pause and being suitably impressed with all of that, we now come to the final statement of the last sentence of the book of Romans. The final statement in the book that provides for you and me the foundation of our godly edification. And it's fitting that it's not about you and it's not about me. I like that. It's a proper and fitting offering up of praise, real praise, not this phony, mindless stuff. I've seen him do this. We give you glory. We give you glory. What's wrong with your arms? You know, glory. Maybe it wasn't a very good day, and just a little glory. This is better, bigger glory. And then there's the guy that's like on a roller coaster ride, and he's just going. I mean, he's big time glory. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. That mindless stuff that's done in a lot of churches today. But we need to face praise as it really is. This is real praise. And it's done with intelligent understanding and appreciation, which makes the praise real and meaningful. And it's the exaltation and extolling of God with a real intelligent understanding and appreciation for all that he has done and all that he has accomplished in our godly edification as his adopted adult sons from Romans 1:1 to this point in our level one sonship edification. But it's far more than that. In fact, it's almost secondary here, because the primary reason for this praise to be showered upon God here is what is ahead. It's looking forward. It's saying, that's now behind me. Actually, it's not. Here's the thing. This is the way you've got to think about Romans. Romans will never be behind you. It is always beneath you. It's always under you. It's what you walk upon. It's your foundation. You'll walk it, talk it, live it every day of your life. You're to walk out of here today and be the written epistle of Christ. You're to be the book of Romans the world reads. It's the only epistle they'll ever read. Most of them. It's never to be behind you. It's to be under you. It's what my foundation is. It's what my whole edification sits upon. And it is deep. And this is expressing joy for that and praise for that. What God did with a man like Paul, let alone what he did with a man like me. How could I ever hold my head up and say, I am a son of God. I am adopted as God's son. How could I, I'm not worthy to be noticed, let alone remembered, let alone be taken out of Adam and placed into Christ with all the glories that I now have in Christ. This is the time and this is the place where beyond even the issue of what has been in Romans is looking for the ongoing, upcoming edification. This is to generate within you another expression of crying, Abba, Father. At the end of that period, you should be crying, Abba, Father. Let's move on. Let's go on. It's great for what we have, but there's a lot coming up. The upcoming edification we're about to receive, level 2 of our sonship education and edification. And we know the future success of that level. And we know of the future sufferings that we're going to have to contend with. We know that if we go on one step past this, we're going to be going into a realm of suffering that most Christians never know. And it's called the sufferings of Christ. We contend with the sufferings of this present time all the time. But the sufferings of Christ, and there are 8 specific ones spelled out in the book of 2 Corinthians. And they have specific glory that accrues to God because we endure those things. We know that's waiting us. But we've been told that God has provided ahead of time for all of that. We've been told that in all of those things, we're going to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so this is looking ahead to all of that. And the future success of it all. And the future of coming under the next phase and next round of the policy of evil and our successful dealing with that, with God's living words living within us. And in light of all that, it's fitting to end the book of Romans to God only wise. Only. To God only wise. That is, to God and God alone. Only. Now you might scratch your head and think, well, aren't we supposed to be wise sons too? The issue here isn't you. The issue here is that even the wisdom you do possess, don't be conceited in your own wisdom. The wisdom you have been given is the wisdom of your Father. If you succeed at all as His son, it's because of the wisdom He gave you by His grace. And it needs to be recognized. This isn't your wisdom, and you didn't get that wisdom on your own. The viewpoint here is to look at the entire design, plan, and purpose and provision of God for the revelation of the mystery, the great dispensational change that's been made, for the creation of this new entity of the body of Christ, and the purpose of it, which we've been told in Romans, is to deliver the creature, the heavenly places, from its bondage of corruption. Reconciling the heavenly realm back to God and thereby defeating Satan's attempt to be like the Most High. Spelling out the totality of the destruction of Satan's plan and policy of evil forever. Without the body of Christ, this dispensation of grace, the totality of his destruction is not in view. But with us it is. To God only wise. That's in keeping with grace. You were given that will. Everything you have as you stand at the end of Romans doctrine is by God's grace, to God only wise. And this giving credit, this is a praise of giving intelligent credit where credit is due. It's proclaiming the honor, the glory, and credit and merit all goes to God and to God alone, to God only wise. All you and I have ever done is just respond positively by faith. That's all we've ever done. Oh, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. We didn't write it. We didn't compose it. We didn't come up with it. And you merit nothing. To God only wise. What is there's a feature of his essence and character, wisdom. Wisdom is the appropriate application of knowledge to a situation with the result that the situation turns out well and profitable and beneficial. It's God's wisdom. I haven't referred to it as his genius in his plan and purpose and design for the revelation of the mystery that provides for your godly edification to take place in the first place. The revelation of the mystery is God's master plan. It is his genius plan. It's his It's his master stroke. He kept it a secret, and then he revealed it. And in fact, let me put the whole shooting works up here, the big chart. This is his master stroke of genius. This is the place where the manifold what? Wisdom of God is going to be put on display. Couldn't be put on display in Israel's program, but it can now. Cat's out of the bag. The mystery's no more mystery. His wisdom, his genius, and his master plan is the revelation of the manifold wisdom of God in that ancient contention with the adversary. And it's as Job said, and Paul actually quotes Job. He said, "For the wisdom of this world," Paul said, "for the wisdom of this world," if it's the wisdom of this world has one thing that it has, no matter where it is or what culture it is, that it all has in common. It's been charted by Satan, not by God. This country, outside of following this book, follows a course charted by the adversary himself. And the wisdom of this world is what he's going to operate on. And Paul tells us there in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the wisdom of this world," the wisdom that Satan has chartered, Satan's wisdom, "is foolishness with God. For it is written," this is back in Job 5:13, "He taketh the wise in his own craftiness." He's going to take that adversary in his own craftiness. Satan back here in the book of Daniel said, back in the prophets said that he is wiser than Daniel. Satan says, "There's no secret you can keep from me." Boom! And you're done. He took that wise one in his own craftiness. And it's impossible to talk about God's wisdom in this way and in this context without talking about God's glory. God's glory. Hang in there. We're going to get this. It's impossible in this context to talk about God's wisdom without also talking about his glory. To God only wise be glory. Glory. Because the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is God's wise means for the edification process of the body of Christ, and the edification process is God's building project. Now follow me here for a minute. God's wisdom in this context and his glory, his preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is the wise means for God's edificational building project. He's building something. God loves to build. He's never going to stop building. He's going to build, build, build. God delights in that building project. And one of the things you've got to realize how this is connected is if he delights in a building project, he gets glory from that building project. He gets glory from its wise blueprint that he composed. He drew up the blueprint. And he composed it, and he bringing that wise blueprint plan to completion. And by the way, that's done to this day. You look at the pyramids. People talk about the pyramids as the glory of Egypt. Somebody designed that. Somebody cut the blocks and put them there and made all of that. And when you stand back from it and everything, when it's all done and it's all finished and it's all complete, somebody got the credit for it. That's one of the reasons why to this very day, when you see a new building project somewhere, you're going to see a sign in that yard that says it's being built by blah, blah, blah construction company. Or you'll see a sign of the bank in which financed it. Which confused my mother all the time, because every time she would see a new building going up, she said, "Oh, there's a new bank." And I told her 100 times, "That's not a bank. It's the bank that is funding it." And, "Oh, there's another new bank, and there's another new bank." And to her, everything was a new bank. But the idea is there's credit given when it's all built. And there's some magnificent structures on this earth, the architects of which got tremendous credit and glory for that. But we have the greatest building project ever with the most precious commodity ever that went into building it. and it makes gold and silver and precious stone pale by comparison. They're worth nothing compared to the materials God uses to build in your inner man your edification. He uses His words, the living words of the living God, to live in you. And he expects and should expect to get a particular glory from that. It's a building project. And He wrote the blueprints. And by the way, this is for both programs. This is for Israel's program and ours. And it's actually back in God's program with Israel where we get a taste of God's delight that He takes. He's building wisely, and He looks at His blueprint, and then He builds, and then He checks it against the blueprint, and the plan is being executed and brought to completion, and you can almost see a broad grin on His face as He sees what the blueprint calls for and what He's built and how He has accomplished it. And by the accomplishing of it, He receives all the glory from it and all the glory from its success. And I don't care how long this is going to take. I'm going to finish this, and I want you to look at something. We're going to skip one thing, but write this down and spend some time in. I'm going to cut time down because we're about out of time. But you should go over and spend time reading Job 38. Read Job 38 when God has reason to get Job's thinking, who Job represents the remnant of Israel under the suffering of Satan's policy of evil. And Job is going to get his thinking right with his heavenly fathers, and he does it by asking him a series of questions about who created the earth and who created the heavenly places, and can you make Ashtaroth arise, and can you make all of these different constellations and the sweet effects of Orion, all of these kinds of things. He's talking about his blueprint being brought into completion. It's a marvelous place to look, but we don't have time. Come over to Proverbs chapter 3. Interesting that I'm going to have us come back to Proverbs at the end of Romans. Proverbs chapter 3. Come down to verse 13. This is what my father taught me as I began my edification in Romans. When a son begins his edification in earnest at Romans 12, a lot of this gets taught to him. This is what a father would say. Before he gets into this, this is how his attitude needs to match his father's. Look at verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. It doesn't say happy is the man that findeth the Powerball numbers. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Well, let's keep reading, because there's something coming up down here, all the way down to verse 20. Length of days are in her right hand. There's benefits of this. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. Tree of life shows up here. To them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By wisdom, His wisdom. He hath founded the earth. And by understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Come over to chapter 8. When you get over to Proverbs chapter 8, you get over to a passage where wisdom now is going to be personified. Look at verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and her understanding put forth her voice? What I'm after there is, if you spend time with this, you'll realize that the book of Proverbs is primarily for the remnant of Israel. And they're going to understand when they get to chapter 8, this was the time when Jesus was here on this earth. This was the time when Jesus was in the streets and wisdom was crying in the streets. And wisdom gets personified. When you read chapter 8, you're talking about wisdom as a person. So come down very quickly to verse 22. Verse 22. You want to see See how wisdom and glory are attached. To God only wise be glory in this magnificent plan and purpose and design of the revelation of the mystery. Now, the revelation of the mystery isn't in view here, but this gives us an understanding of God's wisdom and the glory he receives in a particular way. Look at this. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me. That's wisdom. Wisdom's talking. Wisdom's the person. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I love this, how wisdom gets personified. I, wisdom. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Pause there for a minute. We're going to be told later on in Ephesians that this revelation of the mystery not only was kept secret since the world began, it's been in God's mind eternally. I, wisdom, was from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. What you have at the end of Romans 16 is something God had in mind forever. Watch this. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Wisdom. I, wisdom, was there. When he set a compass upon the earth, he determined the poles. He set what is up, what is down, what is north, south, east. And when he set the compass upon the earth, the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree and the waters should not pass his commandment. The earth people need to read this. When he appointed the fountains, the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. I was by him. How could he be by him? It was a blueprint. He had the table of the blueprint, and he would create with his finger work, and he'd come over and he'd check, and he'd look at it, and he'd say, it matches beautifully. He says, that's what he's giving here. He says, I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight. Can you imagine when he created on the 6 days of creation, as he looked and matched the blueprint, no wonder he said, it is good. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. I want you to see wisdom and glory to go together. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the door, at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. To God only wise be glory. Romans ends with God's glory that forms the proper attachment to the next level of our sonship edification out in the book of Ephesians. We've seen this before. If we went to the book of Ephesians, you would see the term glory, glory, glory all over the place. And he's going to extol God's glory and manifest the manifold wisdom of God, which would increase even God's glory out there in the book of Ephesians, the next level of our sonship edification, which will be where that final matter of what God has made us to be in Christ is to be revealed. We have one third of that pie chart, right? Our exaltation in Christ and all that we are made in Christ, when in our exaltation God made us to be the glory of God in Christ. In justification, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Sanctification, we are made the holiness of God in Christ. But we haven't gone to our exaltation yet, and we're going to, where we are made the glory of God in Christ. Glory is an interesting thing. D-O-X-A. Doxa. And pardon me for my Zai. I can't make one very well. D-O-X-A. That's why this is a kind of doxology. And this is a fitting, The word dogza, actually in its most basic radical root form, means opinion. It means estimate or opinion. And it can be used in a good or bad sense, but here in a good sense it means a good opinion. Good praise, honor, and glory. One of the things, whenever you think of the word glory, most often people will think of light. You know, the Catholics always have their saints and everything, and you see Mary, you know, paintings of Mary with baby Jesus, and they all have their pie plate, this shiny pie plate. They call it a halo. I call it a pie plate. And all this kind of business, and glory is almost, it's hard, you know, people see it as some ephemeral light thing, and it's hard to pin down, and it's hard to describe, and it's hard to define. It seems elusive and almost indescribable. But God's Word actually will define it and describe it for you. He'll define and describe it as what it means to Him. Preview of coming attractions. If you'll go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and this is a preview of coming attractions, look at verse 9. We're about done, so please hang in there. I'm sorry this is taking so long. I should have said that 20 years ago. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the next one after the millennial kingdom, that time of the 1,000 years ends, He's going to do this. The dispensation of the fullness time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise, look how he links them together, of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Note that expression, the counsel of His will. That's a big issue in understanding the way God uses the word glory. The counsel of His will, when the counsel of anybody's will is the issue of the means by which He's determined to go about unfolding and accomplishing His will. So that the issue of the good pleasure, you see that good pleasure of His will has the greatest impact and brings the highest, best, and greatest joy, pleasure, and glory to God. Glory is actually the accomplishment in the outworking of God's plan. When it's done its job, and it's the accomplishment of His building plan, which is a highlight or it's a high point in His plan when it comes to completion, and which is the source of great pleasure and satisfaction. Mike knows, and Steve knows, and anybody who's been in building knows how unsatisfactory it is to look at a building that's not complete. And the kind of satisfaction you gain when it is complete. Every nail and screw is there. The paint is dry. It's from foundation to shingles. It's there. It's just as it was according to plan. And the satisfaction that comes from that. That's what our Heavenly Father is gaining when He's gaining glory. The accomplishment of His great pleasure and a great satisfaction as it comes to pass and is rewardable. The reward is there. There's always a reward. What's the reward of a building project? What's the reward of building a house? It's not the money. Don't go, oh, it's the money I made. No, what's the reward? The reward isn't just to build the house. What's the reward, huh? To use it. Somebody's going to move in. Somebody's going to occupy it. Somebody's going to use it and use it well and keep it well. And that's what your Father is gaining when He gains this. The glory is the accomplishment of what has been attained because God gains something from that. He gets something out of it. It displays His genius, His greatness, His wisdom, His power, and so forth. And that is glory to God. And we don't have time, but you can see that in passages like Philippians 2:13 and 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Glory, therefore, can mean proven ability and capacity. God's will has come to pass. It's been proven. It's no longer a blueprint. It's really there. I built it, and there it is. And if God builds something, he builds it right. And he doesn't cut corners, and he uses approved building materials. And it is rewardable, as it's become fulfilled. And God's ultimate glory involves God's dominion in this earth and in the heavenly places. And much, much more could be said about it. But we will gain more understanding of that as we go on. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. The power of God, the wisdom of God, the plan and purpose of God, especially the revelation of the mystery, is all accomplished through Jesus Christ. It's all through him. That awful day was really a day of absolute glory. God has demonstrated over and over again that instead of himself, God the Father, the first member of the Godhead, doing all the work in his plan and purpose for heaven and earth, and with this ancient contention with Satan, his greater desire has always been, and the greater display of his power and wisdom has always been vested in, therefore, and his greater glory is to be found as a gracious, kind, loving Father, instead of him doing it, educating his son. That's where he really found the genius and the greatness of his glory. That he wasn't going to do it himself, but he was going to have a son, and he was going to have him enfleshed in the line of seed of David, and he was going to teach him. He was going to awaken his ear every morning, and he was going to instruct him. He was going to impart his heart to his son's heart. And with godly selflessness and loving kindness and self-sacrifice, with godly love, he allows his properly educated son to execute his great plan and purpose to take on and defeat that adversary with the Father's own power and the Father's own wisdom. And I do want you to see this. I know I'm running over, but I'm almost done. Come over to John 17 real quick. John 17. We'll have a short business meeting. John 17. John 17, verse 1. Stereos asked me this question. It was a good question. Why does God not just do everything? Here's why. I know this is Israel's program, but the glory and the wisdom and the Father Son is in both programs. The wisdom is different because our, but anyway. Verse 1, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus. Hang on just a second. Yeah. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work, there's the building, which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's why the Heavenly Father seeks to accomplish his plans through a properly educated son. The greatness of that glory of saying to the adversary, I'm not even going to deal with you myself. I'm going to send my son, and he'll do it because he has my heart. Allowing his son, or us as his sons and daughters, to think like he thinks and live like he lives and labor together with him, is the greatest display of God's own love more than anything else could ever be. And that sets the true and living God apart from all other gods and all other religions. There is no other religion that has a father-son relationship like ours and is based on his grace. And by doing it that way, God the Father really and truly does get the highest and most excellent glory, honor, credit, and exaltation above and beyond anything and anyone in all creation. Beasts, men, or angels. To God only wise be the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Unlike man, unlike emperors, kings, presidents, generals, admirals, Medal of Honor recipients, men and women in uniform, men and women of science and the arts, sports stars, even nations like Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Greece, and all the way down to the United States of America, whose glory fades. Every one of those and every one of those things, their glory is going to fade into insignificance. Unlike man, whose glory fades into insignificance. By the way, even baseball had to come up with a Hall of Fame lest their heroes would get forgotten. Even Arlington Cemetery is a way of trying to remember lest those heroes get forgotten. This is not going to happen with God. It says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's never going to be forgotten. His glory will never fade. Through Jesus Christ, His glory will last forever. It's going to be significant forever. It will never be forgotten. That glory is going to be as fresh 10,000 centuries from now as it was in the manger that night, as it was right there on that cross, at the empty tomb, or even on that road to Damascus when He met with the Apostle Paul. His glory is not going to fade. It will only increase with the next dispensation of the fullness of times. And as so Paul elegantly puts it back in Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And that's the ultimate goal in our edification going forward, the glorification of God the Father through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who God has made you and I to be in Christ by His grace in this dispensation of grace. And the fundamental doctrine for your godly edification is taught to you right there in the book of Romans. And okay. And Romans is only the beginning. It's just the beginning of your edification. It's the beginning of God's wisdom, and it's the beginning of God's power to you, for you, and about you from Him. And you're to see Him now as the only wise God who is worthy to be glorified through Jesus Christ forever. And there's only one more word I have to say in the teaching that we've had and we're having in the book of Romans. Amen.
Amen.
You know I don't deserve any of that. Our Heavenly Father deserves it. Oh, that's time well spent. That's right. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying this most magnificent book and your word. We thank you for its power to change our lives and to conform us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you for the blood he shed for us 2,000 years ago, and that in all that he accomplished, not even he said a word about what we have here today, and that you revealed this magnificent mystery so that we might be able to enjoy the benefits of your grace toward us Gentiles today, and not be in that former status of far off and just dogs, but that we can be nigh unto you, and we can have this great and magnificent life as we enjoy the godliness that you are providing us through your words living in us. We just pray again that you will continue to provide that grace for us, that we might be able to continue being edified and conformed more into the image of your Son, that the victory that you have in the body of Christ we might be able to taste as we continue on, and that you again might receive the ultimate glory in all you have accomplished by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of these things, and we look forward to our continuing edification together. And we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you have accomplished in this book. For we ask and pray these things in the name of your Son, our precious, wonderful, matchless Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Take about 15 minutes and we'll come back and quickly have the business meeting.